All right, Psalm 119, we want to read these eight verses and finish this up. I'll have some review here as we go through so that we can catch back the context of this. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And of course, this is the blessedness of walking in his ways, and it is a blessing, isn't it? And he is good in all that he gives to us. We saw the division of these first eight verses. You got division in verses 1 through 3, where you have the blessedness of walking in the way of the Lord. Then in verses 4 through 6, you have something unusual here, and that is the spontaneity of prayer that arises out of the blessedness of walking in his ways. And then in verses 7 and 8, you actually have praise or thanksgiving for the answer to that prayer. What a blessing that is to have that spontaneous expression of prayer as we read the scriptures, and then to know the blessedness of that prayer being answered because you have prayed in accordance with the will of God. We saw in the first verse here that blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And of course, we talked that we are only undefiled by the blood of Christ. We're not undefiled because we obey God. We're undefiled because of what Christ has done for us. And what a blessedness that is. So what he's talking about here in being undefiled in the way, he's not talking about our justification. He's talking about our what? Our sanctification, our walk, our manner of life. And so we have fellowship with him. This is that in part imputed righteousness that is being outworked as we walk through the wilderness of this life. And it is a wilderness, isn't it? So we talked about 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, that we have fellowship with God, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no defilement in God. But there is defilement in us, isn't there? And no matter how close we walk with the Lord, we have the joy and the blessedness of that, the fellowship of that, but we also need his cleansing. And so we have God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and we draw near to him, and he draws near to us, and it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all what? Why do you need that? Because God is light, and when we go into that light, not only do we see his purity, but we see our sinfulness, our darkness that's there. And we cry out, oh Lord, forgive me, just like 1 John 1:9 says. And so we have this confident expectation, 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses, that when we see him and know him, we purify ourselves. And so we have that cleansing that is there in our walk. And of course, Romans 12:2, we renew our minds and know that his ways. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold him and we're changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. So that is a blessedness of walking in his ways, isn't it? And so the undefiled in the way are the people who are walking in the law of the Lord. And we talked about that. Of course, in the Psalmist's day, if David wrote this, in David's day, he had what? He had the law. He had the first five books of the Bible. Okay? And so that would include that whole Mosaic law. And it would include the work of the law that is in all men's hearts, Romans chapter 2. But we boiled all that down to what? Remember what was next? We started climbing up. We had the whole five books. We climbed up to, I'll give you a clue, Deuteronomy 20.
God's law is
His Ten Commandments. Okay, so we have the Ten Commandments, our relationship with God, and our relationship with our fellow man. And have you understood that all life is about relationships? Okay, one of my constant battles is a relationship with a to-do list instead of a relationship with people. Okay, you have that problem? And so we have the whole five books, then we bring that up, Ten Commandments. All right, now we're gonna go up again. Where do we go now? Who summarized the law?
Christ
summarized the law when he was asked, what is the great commandment? All right, what's the first one?
Love the Lord.
With all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all your
mind.
Okay? And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on those two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so we're moving up that ladder, aren't we? Okay, now what's the key here? Okay, it was said in the first five books. It's implied in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said it. What is the command?
Love.
Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Thou shalt what? Your neighbor. Okay. So we're going to find out in Romans, he says the fulfillment of the law is love. Okay? God's kind of love. Okay? So you ready? We've gone up. And then we have in the New Testament a wonderful, wonderful thing in John chapter 13 when our Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay? That you love one another. Now that wasn't new, was it? Okay, is that in the Ten Commandments? The answer is yes. Is that in the Deuteronomic Law? The answer to that is yes. Is that in the Great Commandment? The answer is yes. What made it new?
As I have loved you.
As I have loved you. Okay, now how did Jesus love us?
Sacrificially.
Yeah, sacrificially. He gave his life for us, right? Okay, he did not love his life even unto death. So that lets us know that this love is different from what we commonly hear out here. Okay, it's a sacrificial, cross-shaped, or the word that we use is cruciform type of love. And so when we talk about walking in the law of the Lord, we're talking about walking in Christ cross-shaped love. That's what we're talking about. Okay, and that relates to God, and it relates to our fellow man, okay? And then it broadens on out, and that Mosaic law that we can read about and how the Lord outworked all that. And so the result of that is this. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do know, all right? Now we know that's not sinlessness, right? That's no willful iniquity. Okay? And so we can walk at the Lord, not sinlessly, okay? But we can walk in the Lord in such a way that as far as you're concerned, you have not willfully sinned. Now, have you sinned? Yes, compared to God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? But, and isn't it true? Don't you love this? You think you're doing pretty good, and then the Lord shines his light, and you're like, I can't believe it. I've been doing that my whole Christian life. But you didn't know it, right? The blood of Christ cleanses you from how much sin? All sin, even the sin that you don't even are aware is sin. And so we have this no willful sinning. We walk in his ways. And the beginning of this is our heart. Verse 2, we're to seek him with the whole heart. We seek him with the whole heart. We walk in his ways. Therefore, there is no willful sin. This cruciform love to God and his cruciform love to man. And what a blessing. Is that not a blessing? I just love it when the Lord does that through his people and through me. Life becomes joyful, doesn't it? It becomes non-burdened. And you just walk in that way. And have you ever been there, and you know, it may last a minute. Okay. Until the phone rings or until you come out of your devotional room and see your kids, right? Okay. But have you ever been there and said to yourself, if this was all the time, what expression of happiness would I have? Okay. And brethren, one day it's going to be that way. Amen. Heaven, Jonathan Edwards says, is a world of love, his love. And you can't imagine what the new heavens and new earth is going to be like. So we have this joy. Now, we understand that. We look at that. And if our hearts are right and we're really understanding what that is, verse 4, we understand that God himself has commanded us. He's given orders to us to keep his precepts, how? Diligently. All right, now what's the spontaneous prayer that comes out of our heart if we're right with him when we hear that?
Oh, help me do it.
Lord, Lord, help me, right? Oh, that my ways, he feels in his heart this movement away from God. Especially, like Romans 7 says, when we understand the commandment. Right? Okay? Romans 7 says that when we understand the commandment, sin uses that commandment as an opportunity to create all manner of sin in order to break that law, right? The psalmist is feeling this, okay? And out of that flows this expression in verse 5, all that my ways, if only my ways were directed to keep God's statutes. Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We mentioned this verse, but I thought it'd be good if we just begin to read in verse 6 concerning the Lord speaking to us. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now note verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his what? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay, so you have a way you're walking, and you have a way you're... All right, both of those have to be turned from. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And I'm so thankful for this promise. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly what? All right, so... So you turn to him, you forsake the way you think about a certain thing, and he just abundantly cleanses you from all sin. What a blessing that is. Now note the reason why we are to forsake our way and forsake our thoughts, verse 8. 4, my thoughts are not your what? Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Okay. Now, do we believe that? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Okay. The answer to that is, if I gave you this on a test and I said, my sister, my brother, are your ways God's ways? Okay. You would say no. Okay. But here's the question I wrote down for my meditation. Do you have any ways that you have, the way you conduct your life, that you assume are God's ways?
Of course.
In fact, we'll even argue them, won't we, with our fellow believers. Okay? But has it ever occurred to you that your ways are not God's ways, and it is dangerous to assume the way you're doing things is his way? isn't it? So it shouldn't surprise us, brethren, if we come to church and we're understanding what the text is saying, it shouldn't surprise us that at every occasion, the Holy Spirit doesn't move something in your heart or adjust something or fine-tune something in your thinking to say, hey, that is how God does things. That shouldn't discourage us. That should excite us when that happens. It should be the expression that when you open your Bible and you're really looking for Him and you're looking for God and you're wanting to understand what that text is saying and the context in which it's given, it shouldn't surprise you if daily the Holy Spirit doesn't tweak your thoughts about certain things. And you remember in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, you know, my feet almost slipped. Okay, now, do you remember the context in which that happened? He looked at the wealthy. He looked at the wicked. And they're doing wonderful. And he says to God, about God, and I'm going to put it in vernacular, you're on my case every day. Okay? You ever feel that way? That God's just correcting and molding and saying, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is the way you need to think. And after a while you're like, I'm just tired of this. I mean, you're not picking on people out there and they're not even trying to seek you. I'm trying to seek you. Okay? And the psalmist does come to the conclusion, doesn't it, that that chastening is an expression of his love, and the worst thing that could happen is for that not to happen. Okay. And so what we have here is that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are His ways my ways. Now look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Let's stop with it right there. Now let's think. Can you look through this roof and think about the heavens? Did you look at the clouds on the way in? Okay. But you got to go higher than that. You ever looked at the moon? How high is that? Okay. In fact, brethren, the heights of the heavens are so far you can't see it. That's how high God's ways are to your ways. That's pretty high, isn't it? But he also says that the way he thinks versus the way you think are that high also. Okay? We're pretty childish in our thinking, aren't we? Okay? And brethren, it shouldn't surprise you that when you see something in your Bible about the way God thinks about certain things, that you just don't stop and are stunned. And you say to yourself, I would have never thought that God thinks that way. Or that He wants me to think that way. And brethren, it should not surprise you that when you share God's thoughts with your workers and with your neighbors, even with other believers, that they would not look at you and go, you're crazy. Because you're expressing something that is how high? Yeah. And high things, brethren, sometimes, most of the time, all the time, are hard to understand. Because we're finite, aren't we? And so what a blessing that is, as we go back to Psalm 119, and as we look at this, that psalmist cries out in a prayerful distress, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, because he feels something so strong inside of him that says, forget it. I'm not walking this way. Too hard, too bumpy, too offensive. Too many places to stumble. Makes me feel like I'm the only one out there that's obeyed. I don't want to be that way. Okay. Well, he also says the thing that makes this so exacting is in verse 4. If God would have told us to, I'm commanding you to keep my precepts, that would cause me to cry out, wouldn't it? Okay, but it's that last word in verse 4. What is it? With a careful obedience. Now, brethren, there's a reason that we have to be careful about this. We have to be very exacting, very precise in our understanding about God, about understanding His ways, about understanding what His words mean. And that is because if you're not diligent about this, you're going to forget it. Mm-hmm. You're going to forget it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to look at two passages. There's tons of passages that talk about this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at verse 9. Moses preaches to that nation, "Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of your life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." What do we see here? Number one, take heed. Now, what does that mean? Pay attention. Be watchful. Watch out. Okay? Paul writes to Timothy, "Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine." Okay? Be watchful about this. Take heed. Here's another verse, another verb. Keep your soul. In the Old Testament, the word keep has the sense of guarding, like a garden. You've got walls around your soul, and you're going to keep that soul from outside intrusion. You're going to keep that soul, the garden of your heart. You're going to keep it weeded, amen? You're going to plant good seed in it, okay? You're going to water it because you want it to bear fruit in your life, right? Okay? Many, many believers will keep their gardens at the house that will not keep their heart. Okay, because it's easier, right? And so take heed, keep your soul. Why? Verse 9 again. Less. If you don't take heed, and if you don't keep your soul diligently, you're going to forget the things which your eyes have seen. And they're going to depart from your heart. So, brethren, our heart is such a way that if we're not diligently watching, the good things of God fly out. We forget them. We don't walk in those ways. Now, what that means is this, brethren. That means, now please hear me, this will save your soul from a lot of trouble. That means you've got to constantly remind yourself of the things you already know. Everybody hear that? I mean, folks, we come to church and a lot of times, you know, you'll hear things you've already heard. And you'll say, "Well, I'm not hearing anything new." Okay? Well, there's a lot of problems with that statement, but one thing is that has to keep getting pressed in your soul. The things you already what? No. The things you already know. And so you may say, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ is God in human flesh." Amen? Mm-hmm. And then somebody shows up at your door and challenges you. And you're like, "Where is that verse? Where are those things that are there?" Okay? And you can't remember. Okay, the things that are there. You've got to remind yourself. Secondly, the way you plant that in your heart is by meditation. You've got to meditate, remember Psalm 1, on His Word day and, or as Romans 12, renew your mind. Okay? And you've got to constantly be telling yourself, "That's not right. I need to think this way. This is how I'm supposed to look at it." You've got to take every thought that enters into your mind captive. 2 Corinthians 10, to Christ. And you evaluate the statement. Okay? Is it scriptural? Is it Christian? If it's not, Get rid of it and replace it with what is. Okay? But you got to capture that. And a lot of times, brethren, as you walk with the Lord, your thoughts will come and a portion of it will be right. And a portion of it will be wrong. And if you just say, ah, that's right, and you just make a snap decision about that, you may end up veering from the way. I mean, folks, this is life and death. Okay? And so we have this reminding ourselves, we have to meditate, and then we have to review. You ever memorize verses? Mm-hmm. My wife and I, one time years and years ago, we were challenged to memorize Romans chapter 6. And we worked on it. I'm not a memorizer at all. And we worked on it. I don't know how far we got. Did we ever get the whole chapter? We got the good. I'm glad you said that. We did get the whole chapter. Okay? All right, ask me now.
Okay.
Do what?
You still have memorized?
No. Okay. Now, maybe if you started me off, I might be able to go a little ways. Okay. Or if you asked me around verse 6, you know, our old man is crucified with him. I mean, I can remember certain passages, but that's because I meditated on it. Okay. And so you've got to remind yourself, you've got to meditate, you've got to review the things. Now, look at verse 9 again, which your eyes have seen. Okay. There's a double context to that. One context is they saw the plagues in Egypt with their physical eye, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They saw the Red Sea part with their physical eye. But you remember, brethren, you have eyes of understanding. Okay? When you see, when that text is illumined to you, you must learn it. And when you learn it, it's not like, oh, got that learned. I learned this early. You don't tell God you got it learned. Because I'd never read 2 Corinthians 8 that no man knows like he ought to know. Okay? So you've got to take that which you have seen with the eyes of your understanding, and then you got to go back and you'll review it. That's why I love to write things down in my Bible. Because I relive the learning. And then I see more that's there. Okay? So you got to do this. Now, if you don't do this, it's going to fly away. Okay? But here's how you seal it. Now, some of you are going to like this and some of you aren't. Are you ready? Teach it to someone else. Do you see what it says in verse 9? Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but what? Teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Okay? Teaching them to other people. Now, you don't have to sit down and say, all right, husband, sit down. I'm going to teach you. Okay? But how does the Bible say? When you wake up, talk with them. As you go through your life, share them. Okay? Josiah does something on his tweets every Sunday. Josiah Kagan, which you remember labored here, he tweets, Pastor Shaw just preached the most wonderful message I've ever heard. You can find it here. Okay? You know what he's doing? He's telling people about what he's learned. And he's pointing them to where they can learn it. Okay, now you only have 144 characters with the tweet, so you give the whole thing. Okay, but he's excited about what he's learned, and he goes out and shares it with someone else. Okay, and what you end up doing, brethren, is witnessing. Except you don't think it's witnessing. You're just excited about what you learned. Okay, teaching it grounds it. My wife and I have said this for years, and other Sunday school teachers have told me this. The one who gets the blessing in the Sunday school class is the
teacher.
Gotcha. Okay, there it is. All right. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. This is an amazing proverb that just takes what Moses has taught us and just grinds it into our heart. Proverbs 11 in verse 27. He that diligently seeks good procures what? He that seeks mischief, it shall what? All right. Can we just make this very simple? If you're diligent, if you're watchful, and you seek good, you get what? You get good. Isn't that a blessing? It's not like you seek it and it won't happen. If you seek good, you get good. Opposite. If you seek your ways, you're going to get what? You're going to get the fruit of your ways. And brother, I'm going to tell you, my ways stink. His ways are life and peace. But you got to be diligent. You got to be careful about this. So let's go back to Psalm 119. We expanded on that. So you've got this blessedness of walking in His ways. You've got the spontaneous prayer that comes out of this. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. And if I would keep Your statutes, then I wouldn't be ashamed. And I've just been ashamed. And I want to have respect unto all Your commandments. And now we have thanksgiving for the answer to that prayer. Verse 7. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Now note verse 7. What's happened? You've learned something, right? Everybody see that? When I shall have learned Your righteous judgment. And that's what the psalmist desired. And quickly, remember Simon Peter? Who do men say that I am? He says, You're the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus says to him, No, you're blessed, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but My Father which is where? Brethren, do you realize that everything that you see that is true about God is because God showed it to you? Everything. Everything. Do I mean everything? Everything. Everything. It's not your great intellect. It's not your theological study class. It's God showing you this. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Because if that's the case, then after I've learned something, verse 7, I should what? What's going to happen if I've really learned it? Am I going to say, I did it. I'm walking in His ways. Why can't you? Is that what's going to happen? Are you going to lord yourself over others so that you become the instructor of everybody else? No, what's going to happen is you're going to be thankful. You're going to be thankful. I will praise You. I will give thanks with uprightness of heart when I have learned Your righteous judgments. You learn, if you really see the righteous judgments of God, your heart is straightened, and the outflow of this is thanksgiving. Okay? How do you know if you didn't really understand it? If there is no thanksgiving. And have you ever noticed that in the New Testament, where we have the highest revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, every epistle gives thanks to God. Every one. You think Paul understood? You think the eyes in his head were open? You think they directed his ways? And he wasn't standing over telling people, you're wrong and I'm right. He's saying, thanks be to God for what He's done. What a blessing that is. And that is in learning His righteous judgments. And we don't have time to go into this, but these are His decisions about things. Now, let me just briefly mention that in the law, you have what are called case studies. Okay. Now, in general, what we do as believers, we take them as general precepts, but they're really case studies. It's like somebody brought it up in God's courtroom All the evidence is laid out, and God gives his judgment about that. For instance, you remember when the guy went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath? You remember that? They bring the man to Moses. Moses seeks the Lord. God says what? Kill him.
Kill him, yeah. Right.
Okay? That's God's judgment. It's a case study. And what I mean by that is this. There was a context to that case. Everybody with me? There were certain things that were going on in the heart of that man, in the circumstances of that man, that God knew. And God gave a judgment about it. Let me give you another one. You remember the one about divorce? He says, this is a case study. If you find something unclean in your wife, and he goes on and gives this case study. Here's another case study. That when a man gets married, he can't go to war for how long?
A year.
That's a case study that God gave a judgment about. Okay? You got to remember that, because if you don't, you'll take a case study as something general. Okay? Or this. You remember Eli? His children were committing physical acts with women at the doorstep of the temple. They were taking the fat that was God's in the offering, and they were taking it to themselves. Okay, and that really was the major thing that God first brings out about these boys. And he tells Eli to restrain them. Now Eli goes and he says, "Now you shouldn't be doing this in the temple." Okay, but the problem was Eli was eating that same fat. That's a case study. Okay? And God gives a judgment about that. Those boys die, don't they? On the battlefield. And so, as we go through, and you're reading case study, that's law, Deuteronomy, okay, Leviticus, okay? There's case studies there. But the other judgments are in narratives. Those narratives have a context. Those narratives have circumstances surrounding them. And God gives judgments about that specific situation. When you see that and you come to understand the context of that and the case study of that and the judgment of that, that's enlightening, isn't it, brethren? Because God doesn't change. Okay? And so that's what he means when he says, "When I have learned, you're righteous." Now he says God's always right. Judgments about things. Because now I can make judgments when the context and the circumstances are the same, then I can avoid it. So I avoid that judgment. Right? Okay? That's the learning. When that happens, it straightens our heart. And then we thank God for that. In that blessing. Last verse, verse 8. The result of learning and the result of the uprightness of our heart with the spontaneous outburst of thanks for answered prayer is the obedience of faith, spoken of in Romans 1 and Romans 16. In other words, when you really get it and you really thank God for it, what happens to your will? Your will is inclined to what?
Obey it.
To obey it. Amen? And you tell God that, "I will keep your statutes." And I usually add, "by your grace." Okay. But I will keep your statutes. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? Here's 8 verses. We spent 2 Wednesdays on it, and there's enough here to keep us fed for weeks. Okay, now here's something that's hard to understand. What is the psalmist concerned about? Look at the last verse. Yeah, not that the Lord will forsake him, but the Lord will not forsake him
utterly.
That's helpful. Does God forsake his people?
No.
Okay. I will never leave you nor
forsake you.
All right. But when it comes to our walk, What we need is God. Okay, and the psalmist realizes this. He realizes that he's got to be empowered to keep God's commandments. So I'm going to render this very literally, okay? Don't abandon me very much. Okay, that's what the word utterly means. It means not much. Okay? Don't abandon me very much. And folks, we understand. I'm going to make a statement, and all of you are going to say yes. Okay? We understand that our beatific view, meaning our view of the beauty of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, it's called the beatific view of God, ebbs and flows. Okay, now who's showing you the judgments? Who's giving you eyes to see? God. Right? Okay. So we see through a glass dimly, darkly. Everybody with me? But we know that at times it's more dark than others. And what he's saying is, be here. Don't let me walk in darkness. Let me see so I can walk in your ways. Let your word be illumined to me. Keep it in my mind. And don't forsake me much. Okay? Because he recognizes the dimness. And he recognizes the possibility of darkness. Folks, I just want to remind you of something. I'm going to give you a personal experience. Our Lord at Calvary said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. There was a point in the man, Jesus. Note how I worded that. In the man, Jesus, the human, Jesus, where everything went dark. Where it once was completely light. Being forsaken is being left in darkness. You ever been there? I remember several years ago, I was in a situation, personally, and this is a personal illustration. So my experience doesn't become Bible, but just to kind of give you an idea. And I had moved a little bit to the right. Okay? I didn't realize I had moved to the right. You ever been there? You don't realize. Okay? And what happened was God forcefully showed me that I needed to get back to that upright way. And this is what he did. He let me feel the darkness of that way. And it broke my heart. Because it was a breaking of my heart of love. I loved him. And when that darkness occurred, it broke my heart. It gave me a genuine repentance, but it also calls me to cry out, Lord, don't forsake me. Because I felt in my soul gross darkness. Okay? And folks, the blessedness of that is that God would allow you to have that because it's just in measure. The lost people are going to be in utter darkness forever and ever. Right now they enjoy a mercy of God's light and his general revelation and their conscience and all that. So I think that's what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about is, Lord, you answered my prayer, you gave me eyes of understanding, you straightened out my pathway, and I'm thanking you for that because it can only come from you, and I will not forsake it. But he remembers there's still darkness in him. Only God has no darkness at all. And if that darkness becomes engulfing, terror will fill your soul. It'll be a terror of broken love. And it'll be a terror of being left alone by God. And God uses that. Amen? Because you know what happens to your little feet? Okay. You talk about sharp repentance. And God comes down and you open your Bible and the tears are there and the heart is hurting and light. And you thank God because it's mercy. And you thank God because you know that you are His. And you say, Lord, don't forsake me all the way. Because I couldn't handle that. Because I couldn't handle the dimness either. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ways.